Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit us at our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. This morning's radio broadcast is sponsored by Beth and Jerry White in honor of Kayla's birthday, Gerald and Jane Hastings in honor of their 70th wedding anniversary. Our flowers are also provided by Gerald and Jane Hastings in honor of their 70th wedding anniversary. Again this year, please bring your families to join us in a fun activity, Night in Bethlehem. It will be Saturday, December 10th, from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. here at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. They will get to learn about the birth of Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph's travels to Bethlehem. Also, again this year, we will be hosting another community caroling. This will be held at the Crossroads Park on Sunday, December 11th at 6 p.m. Georgianne Coons will provide live music as we enjoy singing our favorite carols. Jim Paffenberger and Mark Smallwood will be the MCs for the night. We will celebrate with cookies and hot chocolate. This morning's scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This morning's sermon is entitled An Attitude of Expectancy by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Good morning. Christmas decorations are beginning to appear everywhere. And the children, as you can tell, are getting very excited. Children absolutely love this time of year. Right before Christmas, leading up to Christmas, they are so filled with joy and excitement. We could learn something from them. We all have something to look forward to. We have Christmas to look forward to, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also have something to look forward to in the future, the coming of Jesus Christ again. What joyful expectation we do expect in that. We enjoy expectancy. It is a great thing about the season of Advent. It is a season of expectancy. It is a season of looking forward expectancy to the celebration of the birth of the Savior. But even more than that, it is a time of entering into expectancy that should be part of the lives and the faith of all Christians every day of the year. Our scripture lesson is full of expectancy. Paul is telling Romans and us to look forward to something that God is going to do. You know what time it is, he says. How is it now that the moment for you to wake up from sleep? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers. Romans 13:11. What did Paul mean by that? Some of us are accustomed to looking back at the day on which we first believed, the day in which we accepted the Christian faith, and calling that the day by which we were saved. But here, Paul is writing to the believers and telling them that their salvation is still in the future. What did he mean by that? One thing that Paul must have had in mind was the coming day of the Lord, when Jesus will return and all of God's loving purpose for the world will be accomplished. Paul believed that day, during the lifetime of many of the people that he wrote to. But obviously it did not come during his lifetime or the lifetime of the disciples. Yet, Paul's writing reflects the fact that there is a definite orientation towards a future fulfillment that is part of our Christian faith. Paul believed that God is bringing in a new age of righteousness, a new day, a new time of joy for us to look forward to, when all of God's loving purpose for us and for our world will be fulfilled, and that we are living in the dawning of that new day. My, the book of Romans, especially the 8th chapter, is filled with so much good news, so much blessings. For me, the book of Romans is the center stone of Paul's writing, where you can tell that he really became polished, where he really began putting out the things that he believed in an exponential way. That belief is reflected in what Paul wrote in Romans 8. It is a pivotal chapter. He does indeed speak of salvation as something that has been given to all believers. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. When we cry, Abba, Abba Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:15 through 17. And finally, nothing in the whole of creation can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. But in that same chapter, he speaks of a yearning for a movement towards a future salvation. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies also. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in each and every one of us, if we will only have the faith to believe it. And we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23. Clearly, our salvation is something that is still going on, and something that we can hope for and anticipate, something that we can reach out for, something that we can look forward to expectantly. But our scripture lesson for today comes from a part of the letter in which Paul is not talking primarily about personal salvation, but about the participation of the Christian community in the life of the larger community in which they lived. Also, in Romans 8, Paul makes it clear that the movement towards the fulfillment of God's purpose has social dimensions. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in labor pains until now. Romans 8:19-22. So God is at work in the whole of creation to move it towards some future salvation. I hope that you can catch enough of Paul's vision to get excited about what he is trying to tell us. That vision can help us understand what we're doing when we celebrate the season of Advent. Here we are, almost 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, participating in an observance that has to do with looking forward to the coming of salvation. Yes, the Savior has come, and the gift of salvation has already been given. But the difference that that gift is meant to make, both in our lives and in the entire world, is something that has yet to be brought to entire fulfillment. That fulfillment is something that we should hope for and look forward to expectantly. And we are called to participate in the work that God is doing to bring salvation to completion. In our reading for today, Paul says, "Wake up. It is almost morning. Let's get ready to live life, to live a life that is appropriate for the new day. Let's lay aside the works of darkness. Let's put away things like reveling and drunkenness and chaos. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on a new life in Christ, like you would put on a new garment. And make no provision for the contrary way of life in the flesh." Paul is calling us to live in the Spirit, not to live in the flesh. To live in the Spirit, looking forward expectantly to the day where Jesus Christ will return to this earth, where everything that the Bible says will come to fulfillment, where we will finally get to see God face to face, where we will get to have the joy of being in heaven, not only with all of our loved ones, but being in direct communication, direct connection with Jesus Christ himself and with God the Father. What would it mean for us to truly live as if we believe that God is doing something in this world, that he is doing something which is meant to make this world a better place, to make us all grow closer to him? Let's talk about that for a little while, because that might help us to see what Paul is trying to say here. What would it mean for us to live as if we truly believe that God is at work in our world to bring the whole world to some kind of new and better life? For one thing, it would mean taking a much more positive attitude on human history, on the way that things unfolded. Do y'all remember Y2K and all of the commotion and frantic anxiety that that brought about? I'll never forget trying to help a friend of mine move. Her mother was one of the first female doctors that there was. This woman was a trailblazer. She served on every committee in the United Methodist Church at least twice. She was an accomplished organist and piano player and an amazing doctor, extremely intelligent woman. And she had closets full of cans of food, water, board games, history books, and things for when Y2K comes. I can remember helping her daughter 10 years later clean all of that stuff out. We brought a big dumpster up and dumped it all into it. But you know, a lot of people were frantic about that time during Y2K. The computers are all going to crash and our world is going to go crazy. Well, you know what? Someday the computers are going to crash and we are going to have a hard time. I like to read things on Kindle, but I prefer having my book right in front of me. I like the smell of my book. I like to highlight things in it. I love having a Bible app on YouVersion and doing my devotions on it. But I want a Bible to hold on to. I don't want to be entirely dependent upon technology. For one thing, when the electricity goes out, then we don't have as much technology, depending on the battery life of whatever device that we have. We have become overly dependent upon this crazy computer-dependent world that we live in. The whole thing with Y2K threw everybody into a frenzy. It was reminiscent of how people would prepare for nuclear war. They hoarded food and water and weapons with which they were going to shoot their neighbors if their neighbors tried to break into their little safe sanctuaries and steal any of the food. It caused a lot of anxiety. Do you know, a lot of people look forward to the coming of the future with that same kind of dread, that same kind of anxiety. It is unknown, therefore we fear it. We should not fear the unknown when we have a known God, when we can trust our God and put our lives in His hands. There might be some anticipation. There might be a little bit of nervousness, but when we trust God Almighty, we should have the peace and calm that Taylor was describing earlier. That's not to say that the future can always be counted on to bring only good things. As we look back, we not only survived Y2K, but we survived 9/11, one of the worst things that could happen on American soil short of nuclear war. But you know, it made us a better country. It brought us together. We all pitched in to send things to New York. A lot of people went there and tried to help. It was a time of anxiety. It was a time of fearfulness. But it was more a time of love, of giving, of trusting God, and coming together in the faith. And we have seen the Holy Land envelop in a heartbreaking conflict that has given new meaning to the psalmist's admonition, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. We have experienced the anguish of our country's involvement with Iraq. But in all of these things, we can be confident that God is still at work to bring about good in us, in our families, in our church family, and in our country. God is still working to bring good out of evil and new life out of chaos and death. And we can also be confident that God has some things for us to do so that we can participate in God's saving work. Dana, you were right. God has purpose for you. You say your purpose is helping people. Well, I think that's all of our purpose as well. But God has a particular purpose for you, as He does for each and every one of us. We can take on a similar attitude about our own lives. When we were very young, it is easy to stay excited because it seems like something new is happening every other minute. You all saw Alex's excitement up here. He couldn't even stand still. He was dancing around and jumping up and down because he was so excited. He wanted to help Mommy with something at church. We used to feel that way. Wouldn't it be nice if we had joyful anticipation, expectancy, and a feeling of being excited again for what God is doing in us and among us. At least it's true for the most fortunate young people. It was true for a lot of us. Life may stagnate into the same old, but the burdens and the threats of it make us stop and look forward to a future with much happy anticipation. We may have a hard time finding any reason to get excited about the future. But so long as we know that God is still at work in leading us towards a fulfillment of our best possibilities, we can know to approach each new day ready to discover what surprises we shall find there. Many people have found that it works that way, that the adventure of our youth is over when we realize that we have climbed up as far as we can on the career ladder. We have reached the last promotion that is possible. When some limitation forces us to realize that some door we had been looking forward to opening was never going to open, we need to change our mindsets and begin looking again to God. Many who have done that have found that God is already at work there, opening unexpected new areas and possibilities for them. Many have discovered that when they have gone as far as they could in pursuit of what Paul would have called the life of the flesh and reached a point of success or limitation or disillusionment, then God is there to lead us into a new adventure that Paul would have called the life of the Spirit, being more firmly connected to God, our Creator. God always has more to offer us as soon as we are ready to receive it. That's part of what Advent is about, preparing our hearts and preparing our spirits to receive from God, preparing us to get closer to Him. Part of Advent is searching the Scriptures, praying, fasting, looking towards the second coming of Christ, looking towards all that God has for us now upon this earth. There are some who have participated in a wonderful spiritual retreat called the Walk to Emmaus. Who's been on a Walk to Emmaus? When you're done with the Walk to Emmaus, you get a time of sharing to reflect upon all that has happened. And I would stand to reason that everybody here who has been on a Walk to Emmaus has drawn closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, has felt more loved by God and by the people that they care about. I absolutely love doing REC, Residents Encounter Christ in the Jail, because each one of those women come in sort of excited, expecting a whole lot of food, being glad to be out of their cells, but not really knowing what's going to happen. And by the end of that weekend, they have a close relationship with God. They are prepared to trust Him no matter what comes in their sentencing. I love the faith that happens after a Walk to Emmaus, after REC. I love the way people can grow closer intentionally to God through the reading of the Scripture, through gathering with people, through song. Wouldn't it be nice if we spent this Advent time searching our hearts, searching the Scriptures, doing for others who do not have what we have, and preparing our hearts for a deeper relationship and a deeper walk with Christ Jesus. The promise that God will be there in the future to carry on the work of salvation extends to the conditions of life that most people think are completely empty of possibility. An alcoholic who bottoms out. But once they hit that spiritual program, their life begins to change and everyone around them notices a change in them once they become closer to the God of their understanding. More than a few people who have dealt with cancer have learned the real meaning of life, and they have been enabled to make the last of their life better than the first. I absolutely love hospice workers and people who work with those who have cancer. They have the special ability to bring about hope, to bring about perseverance, to bring about a different spirit inside of a person who has just been crushed with a very heavy diagnosis. I have watched people who are walking through terminal cancer show more joy and peace than I have ever seen in them. Once they connect to the Father, once they remember the hope for which they were born. In fact, this promise extends even beyond this life. God is not limited by our deaths. We can dare even to approach the ends of our life with faithful expectancy. I met a pastor the day after I had to give permission for my son Raymond to be unplugged from life support because he was brain dead. And I can remember this pastor telling me a story about a man in his congregation. He was telling me about this man in his congregation and them having a conversation about a young girl who was brain dead and having to be unplugged. I shared with him my story about my son and having to make that choice. And he told me that all of a sudden this man began talking about working in the oil fields. And he thought that maybe the conversation was just a little too deep for him and that he couldn't handle it. But next thing he knew, the man said, "I've always been a boomer. And as long as things are booming here on this earth, I am ready to stay and to serve my Lord. But as soon as things begin to slow down, I am ready to go up to heaven to worship my Lord there." The man said, I guess he wasn't afraid of the conversation. He soon found out that the man went on and said, "I transferred to another oil field after working one that had 23 rigs going. This one only had 8 going. And I thought that I would be bored. But next thing I knew, new things began happening all around me. I began talking to people about Christ Jesus. I began forming new relationships. And in that, my life changed." He had learned the secret of expectancy. He had learned the secret of life, that he could be happy here on this earth and he could be just as happy leaving this earth. When we are able to believe that God is indeed alive and at work, and that he is working in each one of our lives, that we might have the saving grace of salvation, having met Christ Jesus, and that we might look forward with anticipation to the coming of Christ and to the fulfillment of all of God's promises, then we know we have the hope that is for everyone. I love our song of response, Hope for Everyone. We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us. Wise men saw the star there. There is hope for everyone. Come, do not tarry. Come, thou long expected Jesus.
Hear the angels sing, there's hope for everyone. To announce our King, there's hope for everyone. What good news they bring, there's hope for everyone. Angels sing, there's hope for everyone. They came from afar, man saw the star, there's hope for everyone. Shepherds heard.